You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
In 1971, the United States Capitol was stunned by the political scandal called Watergate. Hearings were held to investigate the scandal. Trials were conducted to determine who was guilty. As the investigation unfolded, television cameras beaming nationwide exposed the political rot. For some, tuning in on Watergate proceedings seemed like watching an ongoing television soap opera. Day after day it continued, and the more the public heard, the more disgusted they became. Now, riding high on the new wave of indignation and pointing fingers at those caught red-handed were the self-righteous politicians of both major political parties. They were calling for morality in high places. Journalists, even in other countries, cried out for decency and personal accountability from public servants. This now is a little over 10 years ago. Thus, we must ask the question, how much improvement has actually come as a result of Watergate? And the answer is, very, very little. Time magazine has stated that, beginning with the mid-1970s, after the Watergate gang was thrown out, the American people flirted briefly with the idea of demanding personal morality in high places. But the writer in the prestigious magazine then added that the rush to morality is ebbing. As a dramatic political story, as a television spectacular, Watergate was a smashing success. But as an instrument to raise the moral level of our society, it was an abysmal failure. The Bible talks about another political cleansing which took place 2,600 years ago. Some historians have written that this reform, which took place under King Josiah 600 years before Jesus was born, was one of the biggest political house cleanings of all of history. Who was involved? Well, to begin with, it was King Amon. He was on the throne in Judah at that time, and the Bible tells us that King Amon was rotten to the core, and he was decidedly wicked. So immoral was he that his own court. Now imagine this. King Amon's own people rose up and assassinated him. And then his young son, King Josiah, at the age of 8 years, was placed on the throne. Things got off to a slow start, but historic reforms soon followed. Idols were smashed, false religions and cults were abolished, and the temples to false gods were destroyed. Now, under Josiah, the filth of immorality was swept out. The degradation of idolatry was removed. The major contributions of this king, however, were overwhelmingly positive. The neglected temple was repaired. The public reading of the Word of God was restored. And the great feast of the Passover was again celebrated on a scale unheard of since the period of the Judges. These reforms were not small local movements. To the north, under Ashurbanipal, the power of Assyria was now waning, and thus King Josiah saw a rare opportunity. Thus, he extended his influence and his reform even outside of the northern boundaries of his own country of Judah. King Josiah the Reformer wasted no time. At an early age, he sought to follow the God of his forefather, King David. Josiah intended that worship of the true God be the center of his reform. But now he also had a problem, and that was this. For years, the temple in Jerusalem had been neglected. It was no longer the shining house of worship spoken of by the forefathers. It had become a run-down site of shambles. Some of the greatest neglect took place during the 40-year reign of Josiah's own grandfather, Manasseh. So now the call to repair and refurbish the temple was announced. Levites were put in charge. A fundraising campaign was set in motion. Monies were received from Judah and the northern tribes. Hilkiah the high priest was in charge of paying the workers. Now one day something very, very interesting happened. This event would have far-reaching implications. Like a pebble that is thrown into a pool, the ripples would continue and continue. As Hilkiah the high priest was going about his new task of temple repair, he unexpectedly came upon a book. This book had most likely been buried in the foundation of the temple. You see, it was the tradition in those days, and it is still done today in some places. It is traditional to place valuable books and records in the foundation of a new building. Stored safely away in the solid rock foundation, the book of the law, the Bible, had survived the previous ungodly rulers. Rulers who, like many communist governments today, tried to destroy all the Bibles. Rulers who worked against all those who stood up for the true faith in God. What a sad mess Josiah now found himself involved in. Both his father and grandfather had persecuted those who had stood up to confess their faith in God, the God of Abraham and of David. Historians believe that it is reasonable to assume that it was also Josiah's grandfather Manasseh who had destroyed all the Bibles he could locate. Especially in his early rule, the Bible tells us Manasseh was an exceedingly wicked king. But then, this remaining copy of the Bible was found. The high priest Hilkiah gave it to Shaphan, the secretary to King Josiah. Shaphan examined it. Then he read it to the king. Now listen to this. For King Josiah, the reading of the law, the Bible, was devastating. It hit him like a bolt of lightning. King Josiah listened closely to the reading of the law. Previous to this, he had thought that he and his people were doing pretty well religiously, thank you. Now he was greatly disturbed. He now began to realize how far from God his people really had wandered. He realized that unless changes in repentance took place, a terrible judgment would soon follow. Now this story from the Bible ought to be a lesson for all of us in our generation. We are basically religious, aren't we? The Gallup poll reveals that well over 90% of our society believes that there is a God. However, the devil has also tricked many of our generation to believe that God will accept us if we try to be religious and if we do our best. Oh, what a lie! The Bible condemns this thinking. The sacred scriptures state clearly that there is not a just man upon this earth that does good and does not sin. Even one sin condemns us to hell. Now, this does sound disturbing, doesn't it? But if that's disturbing, listen to this from the Bible. Our situation is even more desperate. The Bible states, and I quote, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails only in one point is actually," the Bible states, "is actually guilty of transgressing the entire law." To begin with, let us remember one thing. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were very religious. They were very, very religious. In fact, if anyone in history ever followed the rules of religion to the letter of the law, the Pharisees indeed did just that. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said this, "Your righteousness, if you want to get into heaven, must exceed that." Yes, that's what Jesus said. He said it must exceed that of the Pharisees. Now, as shocking as this is, according to the Bible, no one is going to get to heaven by doing his or her best, and that includes you and it includes me. Oh yes, Josiah was shocked and even frightened when his secretary Shaphan read the Bible to him. But the same thing would happen today if the central message of the Bible were read and announced from public television and radio stations across our nation. No man or woman, the Bible states, will ever be accepted by God because of the good life that he or she has lived. None of us will be accepted by God on Judgment Day just because we have tried our best. The prophet Isaiah in the Bible states, "All of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments." What a hopeless case the Bible points for anyone who tries to earn God's mercy, and for anyone who seeks to gain a place in heaven through their own self-righteousness. Is there any hope then? Oh, yes, there is hope. The sacred scriptures gloriously promise that all those who possess the perfect righteousness of Christ shall be permitted into heaven, those who repent of their sins, and those who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus the crucified shall inherit a place in paradise. This is God's promise. You can trust completely in it, and there is hope then for you and for me. You see, it is like this. When we by faith trust in Jesus Christ, then God the Father, by His grace, gives us, credits to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of all men, regardless of race or nationality. Jesus gave up His life as a ransom, the Bible states, as a ransom to buy you and me back from our sins. And so when you by faith believe and trust in the Savior's saving power, His perfect righteousness is given to us. It is credited to us. We don't deserve it, but God grants this perfect righteousness of His crucified and resurrected Son to all who repent and trust in the beautiful Savior. He does this all purely out of grace. Now let's look back again to the example of King Josiah. Absolutely frightened, scholars have used that expression to describe Josiah when he heard the Bible read. Before this, Josiah had been comfortable. He was religious, like many of us today. But he also had a false security. Josiah was trusting in himself, like a red light on the dashboard of an automobile, suddenly flashing on while driving on a deserted highway in the middle of the night. So did the Word of God suddenly flare up and arouse Josiah. Something was wrong. It was very, very serious. Josiah knew that he and his people were in deep trouble. With their own religion, they would never be able to satisfy God. No, at best, they could only expect to experience God's wrath and eternal judgment. Now, centuries later, the experience of St. Paul was the same. Paul was a religious zealot. He dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's of religion. He was a bundle of self-righteousness from the top of his head to the tip of his toes. Now, do you know any people like this today? Maybe this describes you. But then St. Paul met Jesus. He was converted. His life was completely changed. Oh, how joy and thankfulness now flooded the heart of St. Paul. He no longer strived endlessly on the treadmill of self-righteousness. In Jesus Christ, St. Paul stood firm and rejoiced on his new rock foundation. This foundation of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Self-righteousness was swept out. Christ's righteousness was brought in. Listen to St. Paul's own words. I'm reading now from the Bible, the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and I quote, "No one," St. Paul said, "could have found fault with me. I followed all the rules of religion. Yet every advantage that I gained by trying to be religious through the following of the law, when I was converted, I considered loss for Christ's sake. Yes, and I looked upon everything as loss compared with the overwhelming gain of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For Jesus' sake," St. Paul continues, "I did in actual fact, in my conversion, suffer the loss of everything. But I considered it useless rubbish compared with being able to win Christ. For now my place is in Him." Then St. Paul says this, "I am not dependent upon any of the self-achieved righteousness of the law. God has given me that genuine righteousness which comes from faith in Christ. How changed are my ambitions," St. Paul says. "Now I long to know Christ and the power shown in His resurrection. Now I long to share His suffering, even to die as He did, that I may perhaps attain as He did the resurrection from the dead." Oh, St. Paul's life was changed from endless anxiety to a solid peace and an everlasting hope. Likewise, King Josiah was transformed. Routine religiosity, which provided no assurance, was dumped. God-centered hope and security was the new goal. Josiah wasted no time in conveying this hope to his people. The Bible was read publicly. A neglected temple was restored, and the worship of the true God was reestablished as the center of the lives of the people of that nation. Oh, and this is not all. The joy-filled high point of Josiah's reform was yet to arrive. The long-neglected celebration of the Passover was now to be reinstituted. The newly refurbished temple was prepared. The holy things were boiled. The service was prepared. The Passover animals were slaughtered. The priest sprinkled the blood. The singers were at their stations. The gatekeepers were at their positions. And then the celebration began, and what a celebration of God's grace it was. The excitement and the thrill of this celebration is best described in the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, where we read, and I quote, "And there had not been celebrated a Passover like this in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet, nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did. With a priest, the Levites, all Judah and Israel were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem," end of quote. The joy of this celebration is still available today. In the Passover, the Jews celebrated their deliverance from their bondage in Egypt. In this celebration, a spotless lamb was sacrificed to God. And this lamb and sacrifice was a symbol of Christ's perfect sacrifice, which would take place on the cross. And how do we find hope in all of this? The great Jewish scholar Alfred Edersheim states that when Jesus Christ sat down with his disciples for the last meal before his crucifixion, then Jesus established a connecting link between the Old Testament Passover meal with the celebration known today as Holy Communion or the Last Supper. Edersheim writes, "When Jesus sat down to eat the Last Supper, Jesus transformed the Passover feast into the Lord's Supper by linking it with his person and his work. In the Old Testament Passover feast, a perfect lamb was offered up as a sacrifice to God. This symbolized what Jesus would do through his death on the cross. Blood was shed to atone for the sins of the people. And centuries later, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished Lamb of God. His blood was shed to pay for your sins and mine. Now to some I know, of course, this may seem all unimportant, but let us never forget that the Holy Scriptures unequivocally proclaim in Hebrews chapter 9 that without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. And where there is no forgiveness, there is no hope or salvation for any man." The high point of Josiah's reform was the renewed celebration of the Passover feast. It turned religion away from man's work. It refocused salvation in God's grace. Let's follow this example for a joy-filled reformation in our own lives. Let us partake of the Holy Supper regularly to receive Jesus' blood, which cleanses us from all sin. For the Bible states, remember, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. The celebration in Josiah's day brought great joy. Thus, let it be also for us today. Rejoice in your forgiveness. Rejoice in the sin-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your strivings for self-righteousness. Begin today. Yes, begin today to trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. Today, a reformation can begin in your life. Life can be better for you. There is a hope. There is a tomorrow. Put worry and despair behind you. Trust no longer in your own failing abilities. Instead, establish a new life of hope based on Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. Live every day, then, with the assurance of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, every time you stumble, remember the crucifixion cross. God, your heavenly Father, stands ready at every hour to assure you of his complete forgiveness, purchased for you by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Begin, oh yes, begin a new reformation today. Celebrate in your own way. For if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, the Bible states. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. May God grant you today a new life of hope, a new life of joy, and a new rock-like faith based upon the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen.